time I have spoken since this recent disability I'm experiencing. Some of you who I've met, one gentleman here is in my class. I'm a professor at New York School of the Bible. And he saw me and said, "What happened?" And the running joke I got to stop saying is, "My wife pushed me down the stairs." But that's not really it. I'm only going to say this. When she comes in, just look at her and go, "He's such a nice guy. He talked about you." But no, I recently had surgery in January, and my body had spinal shock. And so that gave me some momentary paralysis waist down. And the reason I bring this up is only to share with you that this is a very special occasion for me, because this is really the first time my family and I have gotten together to worship together since then. So we were having a little moment yesterday of just like, this is going to be really great. I'm excited about it. Secondly, this guy right here, Nick. Hi, Nick. Hey, yes, known Nick since he was 12. Your kids are in good hands. He is pastoral assistant back at Living Hope Christian Church. That's where I am in Queens, in Belrose, Queens. And so Nick is great. I have to say that for licensing purposes. And thank you, sir. Say the same thing about me, please. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. And so, yes, I am excited to spend this time with you and really dive into the book of Ephesians. As you already know, and you can go ahead and turn there, you know that this whole week is about the armor of God. And such a popular passage, and an easily isolated passage, by the way. People have a tendency to focus on the armor of God and nothing else in the book of Ephesians. If you're really religious, you'll know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you're really, really religious, you'll be frustrated about predestination in chapter 1. And if you're really, really religious, you'll know that it's a prison letter, right? And anything past that, people just know the armor of God, right? You know what's really cool about the armor of God is that people know it, know that there's an armor. They don't even know all the parts. They're like, yeah, I know there's a helmet and something about a belt, but that's pretty much what most people know. They don't know what the armor is for. And so this week, what we're going to tear into is really talking about what are the different parts for, what's the purpose, why is it? I would say it's the punchline to Ephesians. It's interesting that this armor of God shows up at the end of the book and not the beginning. You would think that let me prepare you guys for what's about to happen, right? You need to put on your armor and then run through the rest of the book and explain, you know, have Paul explain everything else. But he wants the book to be closed out with the armor. And I think it's the punchline to the entire book. It's the ending that culminates it all. So if you would permit me, I'm going to walk you through the book of Ephesians as best as I could as an overview. One of the fun things I get to do at New York School of the Bible is I teach on leadership, but I also teach on actual books of the Bible, New Testament predominantly. And so, oh, honey, I spoke about you so well. Hi, everybody. That's my wife. Yeah. And so I'll stare at you the whole time, I promise. So she's like, oh, God. I am totally like this at home, maybe a little bit worse. And so let me pray. And we'll talk a little bit, and then you can walk with me through the book if you wish. So let me pray. Father, just thank you for bringing all of us here together. Thank you for this time. I pray that you keep us safe this week. I pray that you'll bless us as we dive into the Word and learn more about you, and just enjoy your Scripture. Thank you for this pause. Thank you for this moment. I thank you for that time of worship. I thank you for just the song in our heart and how good you are. So we worship you for that. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's worth giving Mark another hand for just opening up, setting the room right. Yeah, I know you can clap. Come on now. All right. Some of you like are like, how do you do that? So anyway, the goal of this week is really to I mentioned that before, is to go through the armor of God. But we need to, first of all, deal with what I call the 800-pound gorilla. It's the thing that we tend to ignore. It's now July, and, you know, we are maskless, you know, but we're not too far removed from what happened last year. What a tough year. It was tough for us as a family, as my mother-in-law was contracted COVID and then was placed in the hospital, ICU, ventilator, 80 days. And we prayed and we mourned not having her around, and we prayed. And then one of our elders in the church, same thing happened, chest pains, hospital, ICU, ventilator, 100 days. And we just remember going through that. We lost one of our members, lost their father. Just so much was going on. Didn't matter where you live, somebody knew somebody that lost somebody or had to deal with it in some way. It was a difficult year. And thank God her mom is fine, so is my elder. They all regained their functionality. They're able to walk again and all of these different things, and we praise God for it. But that in and of it wasn't enough, right? In that we had this incredible civil unrest. I mean, it was just protests and rioting and burning down things and anger and fights in the street. And it was whether you lived in Manhattan or in Philly, it really didn't matter. You were watching the news and you felt like you lived wherever those people were. You could identify boarded up stores, were in lockdown. Every church became a global church. It's interesting, right? Because a lot of churches think, you know, we're cool if we get a campus. And I remember saying to Nick, I said, Nick, we're now multi-site. And he said, how is that? I said, we're online and we're online, right? And when we reopen, we'll be in person and online. It's amazing that God took that moment and turned it into, you're going to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. You're going to leave these four walls. All the people who say, we've never done this before, are now going to be silent because they have no choice. They can't get back in. And so we were forced to do that, and we were forced to deal with these issues and forced to watch the news and see what was going on. And then there was political issues, right, which I hate to say trickled into the church, right? And so there was this divisiveness that happened, this great separation, which is strange, right? At least to me, and just, you know, not to poke holes in it, but I am. It was weird. Like, people would sit on one side, CNN versus Fox News. And I thought, really? Like, that's all it took to get you to sit on different sides of the room. Like, and we found that people were fighting each other over political issues that they knew a few months later they wouldn't even care about. They wouldn't even care about. And we had to deal with that. And it's interesting, in the midst of all of that, we still didn't deal with the heart of the matter, the real issue that's going on, that I believe Ephesians deals with. And then we had church issues and all kinds of things and people losing their jobs, and we can go on, never dealing with this 800-pound gorilla. Now, what is this 800-pound gorilla? I'll get back to that in a bit. Let me talk to you a little bit more about the context of Ephesians. Great book. Scholars call it the Queen of the Epistles. The book is completely focused on the church. If you read the book, the theme of the book is God's love for the church. Now, Paul writes a great, great book, a little bit under some kind of duress. In short, Paul kind of creates, not because of him, but because of the Christ he worships, he creates his own little civil unrest, ends up getting arrested. He manages to get out of this arrest and ends up in Thessalonica 2 years later. He gets himself into more trouble. Him and Silas and Luke and Timothy all get, Timothy gets arrested too, by the way, a little bit after 1 Timothy. He warns him about that and says, listen, don't leave the faith. Stay true to the faith. And Timothy does. He gets arrested. Hebrews shows us that. Paul ends up in Jerusalem. He was warned not to go, or he was warned that if he entered Jerusalem, he would be bounded. And so he decided to go in there anyway. He goes in, and it happens exactly as they planned on. He's bound. They throw him in prison. 40 guys decide when the Romans transfer him to the next town, we're going to kill him on the way there. His nephew tells Paul, hey, guess what? They're going to kill you when you get transferred out of here. He says, go tell the guard in charge. He says, all right. And then the guard says, you know what? This is crazy. We're going to create civil unrest. We got to get you out of here. So that overnight, they move Paul, and they move him to Caesarea, and they move him all over the place until eventually he says, you know what? I plead to Caesar. So they send him to Rome. He sits down in Rome. He's waiting for his court case. The governor then is changed in that time. 2 years, like Joseph, he sits in prison. And he doesn't waste the time. In there, he writes four letters, one of which is Ephesians. And in this book of Ephesians, that's really great. It's broken into two parts. The best way to explain it is you have your theological part, chapters 1, 2, 3, and then you have the practical application of 4, 5, 6. In chapter 1, popular passages, a lot of it you already know. Praise be to God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, is verse 3, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Remember that. Remember these key words, heavenly realms and spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. We'll talk about that tomorrow. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Praise God. To the praise of his glory. It's wonderful, right? This idea of you're included in Christ. It gets even better. Chapter 2, you know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Verse 10, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for you to do. Awesome. Not only did I choose you, not only did I take care of you, I am giving your life a purpose. Love it. So that you're not just saved and then die so you can go to heaven. No, there's plans. In a sense, the word to really think of it is, I pre-wrote your life to do something awesome that will not only do good things on earth, but good things in Christ Jesus, so that the world will know who you are. Chapter 3, even better, you're now included. So this is not just a Jewish thing. Now you're all included, which is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's dry bones and Ezekiel's river of life, right? It's this great fulfillment. We're bringing the Gentiles in. It's kind of like a birthday party and you wrote the list and then mom scratched off a certain group of names, but they were all your best friends. And then last minute, she just says, you know what? We have enough food. Invite your best friends. And you're like, yes. And that's us. That's us, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. We'll all get included in this party. And love it. Chapter 4, Christ gave himself up for us. He ascended, right? Verse 11, it says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he says, now we're going to establish a church. It's not just about saving you and you and you. There is a body, and we're going to put you all together. Though you may meet in separate places, you are unified in Christ. And then God says, I'm going to give you a certain group of people whose responsibility is to build you up until you reach the fullness of Christ. Amazing. Don't know about you, but that's good news. That's really good news. Because what it tells me is that there's a community around me that can understand. You know what I love about the Bible? Especially in this time that I'm going through right now, because this injury is pretty new. And what's interesting is I read the scriptures and all I find is a bunch of people who totally understand. For example, waiting. So my damage is nerve damage. Nerves grow slow. It's slow. In January, couldn't move anything. In March, I moved my hips. May, April, moved nothing else. May, I moved a foot. June, the legs start. I'm like, wow, why does it take so long? And then I read, like Habakkuk, how long? And I read David, why have you left us? I feel like you're not around, you know, and just all these frustrated Christians. And then they write this stuff. So, and then God calls it scripture, and then he says it's going to last forever. And all I meet is in the scripture is people who totally identify it. Man, I know what you're going through. We hate waiting, right? I watch my kids put 30 seconds on a microwave, and they watch it, and you can see their frustration. It's like, and in my head, I'm thinking, now I'm from the days where when computers came out and went online for the first time, you had buffering, and I thought buffering was fast. I was like, who's buffering slower? Now I'm watching 30 seconds, and they're like, oh, 30 seconds. My middle child one time, he says, do you know how long 30 seconds is? And I thought, 30 seconds? And she goes, no, it's long. It's frustrating to wait, right? And you see, but you see what's great is that you can also be in a room of people. And I bet most of you may not know each other, but I bet if somebody shared a testimony, there'd be at least one person go, yeah, I totally get it. I totally get it. And that's the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. And I love that in Ephesians, it's all about the church. He's saying, I'm putting broken people together, whole people together, confused people together, all of them. I'm going to put you all together under the headship of Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to find out how quickly you're all alike. Right? All alike, even in grace and in sin. You're all alike. Why do I say that? Chapter 5. Chapter 4 and the end of 4 and 5. Let me just read a few things. He starts giving some practical application, right? Verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. So there's an introduction I would like to say right here. What I call the attack from within. And Paul starts to establish these things. Now, look at verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, remember that, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember those passages as well. I almost feel like if you had your own Bible highlighted, it's good to remember those, right? In chapter 5, he says, follow my example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And he's now beginning this argument that he breaks the second half of Ephesians into two parts. And I'm building up to the punchline. Just work with me here, right? The attack from within, how does it start? Look at chapter 5, verse 3. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Then he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And Paul's dealing with something that he starts actually in Romans chapter 7, which is the fight with the flesh. And that is the attack from within. You don't need the devil for this. We sin perfectly well without his help. We knew this from Genesis 3. She just needed a little motivation. You sure that's what God said? Because I'm pretty sure if you eat that fruit, you'll have a knowledge of good and evil. That was actually true. He just twisted it up so she would eat the fruit, which was the deception. I can tell you the truth. I don't need the devil's help to sin. We struggle with the flesh. It's the unredemptive side of us. We struggle with anger. We struggle with saying the wrong things, sometimes at the wrong time. You know, you're married and all of a sudden it comes out the wrong way and you have to deal with it and say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes you go, that's just the way it is. I don't care. We have a tendency to watch the news and see absolute travesty. And then what do? We just change the channel, watch something better. Oh, The Matrix is on. I haven't seen that in a while. We have political views and arguments that we stand on to the degree that we'll hate other people without even knowing them. Sin. And Paul struggles with this. Every time I want to do right, flesh, it's there, the flesh. Temptation, sexual immorality, it's all part of the flesh. And it attacks us on a daily basis. You're never going to go a day without being sin-free. The best you can do is sin less. But you'll always sin every single day, sometimes without any prompting. And Paul warns us, as believers who are part of the body of Christ, do everything you can to get away from it. And sometimes what we need, which is why he talks about the body, is for somebody else to come alongside and say, I'll help you walk through it so that you can sin less. But that is the attack from within. Spends a lot of time. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's terrifying when you think about it, because some of us in this room struggle with these issues. And Paul warns us about it. Do whatever we can to overcome the flesh. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, how in the world are we going to do that? Because I've been trying to overcome the flesh for years. Still around and the flesh is still on. How am I going to do that? We'll deal with that too. Promise. Love these cliffhangers, right? Why don't you just deal with it now? No. Got to keep you sitting here, right? The other 40 left. Yeah. The desert's going to open and eat those people, right? Right. Let's keep going. But that's the attack from within. And then he goes on to end chapter 5 about godly conduct in the household, like how a husband and wife should treat each other, how children and parents should treat each other, how master and slave should treat each other. And you could certainly apply that to boss, employee, and how they should treat each other. And then we get to chapter 6. And finally, it says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'll come back to that. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so now he presents an attack from without. So the church deals with this inner problem of sin within itself, and yet redeemed by the grace of God to meet together and worship together like we are doing now. But he wants the church to also know that you have an enemy on the outside, an enemy that's doing everything it can to destroy the church by destroying you as individuals. Let me go a little further. He says this, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in the evil realm. That 800-pound gorilla I'm talking about is the devil. For some reason, in our American society, we ignore the devil. There's a great book called 3D Gospel, and in 3D Gospel, it spends a lot of time about how people receive the gospel based on the cultures that they're from. It's interesting that certain cultures can totally identify the devil. They can totally identify what the act of Satan and what Satan is doing. And yet, in certain cultures, like in America, we just ignore the devil altogether, as if he doesn't exist. Greatest ruse that he's accomplished. It's always somebody else's fault, but we don't blame Satan himself. And so Paul wants to identify this Satan and says, hey, I want you to know that there's a scheme going on. There's a system in place that is perfectly created to destroy you. And then the end of chapter 6 is, but it won't work. But you will know in the midst of it, it will affect you. And so today, I was talking with Mark earlier, and he says, what's the message about? I said, this is probably going to be the most satanic message you're going to hear. I said, can I actually say that, right? It's very funny, right? It's interesting. But let's talk about the devil, because he's on the topic. If you're going to put on the armor, what are you putting on for? And that's why I say, when I say to you in the beginning that people sometimes can misunderstand the armor of God, they just know to put on an armor, but they have no idea what they're fighting against. Or better yet, it's not what they're fighting against, it's who they're fighting against. It's not just the devil, it's a third of the heavenly host that fell with him, who we have no idea how big that number is, but we know it's a lot because it's a lot of us on the planet, and yet they're dedicated to spending their time not affecting the world, right? Not affecting the world. Sproul said this, the church has three enemies, itself, the world, and the devil. The devil has the world. Ephesians brings up the devil three times. It's not just in chapter 6. He calls him the prince of the air, literally the one that is, it literally means to operate in the cosmos, to effect change in your life without you even knowing it. Without you even knowing it, right? I'll give you a great example. Like our Medicare system, right? Let me just give you a great example. I have a friend of mine, he had corona, came out, and everything for his corona was done, but the rehabilitation was not. He didn't know that. Hundreds of thousands of dollars in bills after that. What a terrible system. He's lost his job, and now he's you know, he's bankrupt. I mean, just the whole nine, and churches are supporting him. Didn't know that. What a terrible system in place, right? Yeah, the big part was covered, but you still got to live. Like, you know, you still got to buy stuff. You still got to care for yourself. What a terrible system. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes there's a systemic issue that is corrupt because it's built by corrupt, sinful people like us. And the only difference is sometimes they're built by people who are unredeemed. Let me go a little deeper. You with me? Yeah, you still awake? Caffeinate before you see me, yeah? Stay with me, right? Because the Bible describes the devil in these ways. And I want to share with you a few descriptions of the devil. Number one, when he's first introduced, we're told he's crafty. The Hebrew translation of that literally means to be sneaky or shrewd or sly, ultimately deceptive. The first introduction of him is that he is deceptive. Then he's called wild, which means unruly. It literally means lacking self-control. He can't help himself but be who he is. It's like a scorpion. It can't help himself but sting, right? It just, he can't help himself. Listen to how Jesus describes Satan. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Literally, Satan has asked God for permission to shake his life, to really rock his life, to change his world, to change his views. And Jesus doesn't say that, "Don't worry, I got you." He says, I'm going to pray for you that when you make it through this, this is important to know, because the armor is not just for you to put on and do nothing with. You're going to fight. And when you get through this, you'll still stand. And he says, "Remember, when you get through this, I love it. Encourage your brothers." You know, a lot of us go through hardships, and when we come out, we're like, "Praise the Lord, that's it." But we don't encourage our brothers and sisters. He says to Peter, "When you get through this, I want you to tell your brother." And the only way you can encourage them is give them the testimony. Encourage them and let them know what's going on, right? Listen to what Peter says about Satan. He says, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties upon him." We love that passage. That's the one we memorized. "Cast all your cares upon him because he loves you." Then we ignore all the stuff around it. Let me share what's around it. The very next line, "Be sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's why you cast your anxieties on him. Because the devil's going to use the anxieties to destroy you, to plant in your mind lies that God has never said. You'll never get out of this, you know. Look how long you've been praying for this. Look how long. You know the only reason you showed up here is because your parents made you. Because you didn't want to. Bro, come on now. You know you're sitting there like, "How long is this dude going to speak for? Legit, that's mad long, yo. Like, I'm clocking you, homie. Like, can we get out of here? Yo, the last time I was here, he sounds like the last guy, right? One guitar? That's all you got? But isn't it the truth? I'm hungry. You know what I hate about being here? They feed you so much so fast. Everybody says the same thing, yet at 12 o'clock, you'll be there for a meal." I don't understand. Anyway, let's keep going. But that's what he does. Cast all the anxieties upon him. Let me tell you, church, it's important. Cast all the anxieties upon him. Why? Because the devil's looking for you. He's prowling around. He's not looking for the world. He's already got that. He's looking for you and how he can destroy your life. And then verse 9, he says, "Resist him." It doesn't say, "Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right." He doesn't say, "Don't worry, you got spirit on you." That's not what he says. He says, "You have the power to resist him. Resist his attack. Stand firm in the faith," right? Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same suffering. It's not just you who think the way you think. In the scriptures, he's known as the devil, accuser of believers. He's also known as the tempter, the ruler of demons. That's what it's written about him in Matthew chapter 9, Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12. He's called the evil one in Matthew 13 and the enemy of the church in Matthew 13. He's called a liar, the father of lies. He's called a murderer. He's called ruler of this world in John chapter 14 and 1 John chapter 5. He's called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4. You thought he was just written a little bit. This is just New Testament, by the way. He's called an angel of light. It's called Belial, which means vileness. It literally means that he's sickening. Sickening. He's called the authority of the air, the adversary. Shall I go on? The roaring lion, the angel of the abyss in Revelation 9. He's called Apollyon, an abandoned, which means that he is called a destroyer. All he does is destroy. He's called the great dragon, the old serpent. By the way, interesting terminology that he's called the old serpent. The word old actually used in this Revelation chapter 12 passage literally means that he was here and around before us, that he is ancient, that his deception didn't start with us, but that he's always been deceived. Imagine how convincing, hear me now, imagine how convincing you must be to convince a third of the angels in the presence of God to leave God. You and I need to take him way more seriously than just some guy in a red suit with a fork. Do you see what I'm saying? He's the accuser of God's people, and Paul tells us again, and I just want to read it one more time, that he has schemes. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll wrap up this way. I want to share just a few more passages with you just to encourage you. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's important that we pay attention. You know, when Jesus saw those who were possessed, he saw the demon in them, not them. Interestingly enough, he sends the demon out into a bunch of pigs, and all it did was destroy them. That's all they know, is how to destroy. It says, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he talks about the devil's schemes. The word scheme actually stands for what you would think of as blueprints, format, if you wanted to put it that way. Pay attention to the devil's schemes and watch out for him. He has set up traps for you and I. But can I tell you, God is greater. You know, he who is within us is greater than he who is within the world. God is greater. There's a reason why we can lean on him. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, he actually meant it. He didn't say, it's finishing. It's already done. It's already done. Got it. Taken care of. Just finish the movie of your life and watch the grace of God. What I love about Philippians is lean on Jesus, right? He is your strength, right? I can do what? All things through Christ, which means if it's not through Christ, I can't do all things, but I can do all things through Christ. And when we understand who our enemy is, when we understand who's attacking us, when we understand who's going after our children, who's going after our families, God says, put on the full, and we're going to spend some time on that the rest of these days, put on the full armor of God. Don't just put on the helmet and walk out there and think that's good enough. Don't just have your feet ready for the gospel. Like, we got to preach the gospel. Always got to preach the gospel. No, you have to defend truth as well. You have to defend the scriptures as well. And we're going to spend the rest of these days talking about the attack on truth and righteousness. It's interesting now that we're seeing evil and we're like, well, it's not that evil. It's amazing what we see on TV today. Like, we literally last year watched a man die on television. And then the very next day, our kids went to school like it was nothing. And yet, we're still like, you can't watch rated R movies. Amazing how we have just become immune to wickedness. And just kind of go, well, that really sucks. That's too bad. And just kind of move on with folding our laundry. And it doesn't affect us. It doesn't change us, right? It's amazing that what we have become. We need to understand who our enemy is and why he's attacking the church. That's why we have to put on the full armor. We're going to talk about the attack on the gospel. Like, you have people who say, man, that's watered down gospel. What exactly does that even mean? Why does even watered down exist with the gospel? What's happening in churches today where we're not seeing anything change? No one is fighting for the gospel anymore. They're just happy to see some lights, good microphones, and a lot of fun. As long as we're having fun, like, do we have to do a lot of study on the book? As long as we're having fun, and yet the gospel is under siege. It's being attacked, and we're going to spend some time talking about the gospel. And then we're going to spend some time talking about the action. What do we do now that we have the armor on? We'll talk about faith. Faith is under attack too, right? I love it. There are Christians who have said to me, well, you know, Pastor, Jesus, I know Jesus said he's the only way, but when he said that, he was talking to Jews. But there are other ways to heaven. It's not limited to just Jesus Christ. It's shocking how many churches believe this and preach this every Sunday. Every Sunday. It's literally a Freemason's talk inside the church. And people are like, well, as long as we sat with someone the other day, and he says, my goal is just to live a really good life. I mean, if I read the Bible from time to time, it's fine. And that's his faith. But what happens when the storms of life hit their house just like it hits everyone else? As if it only rains on the bad guys. You see what I mean? We're going to talk more about the attack on faith. So Paul gives us the answer to how to deal with this issue. It's not just the armor of God. It's actually in chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll close out with this. He gives us a wonderful encouragement. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. So that you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly, in the heavenly realms, far above all, listen now, far above all rule, see that word? Far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion. And every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So he tells you right there, God oversees all of this. Any ruler, any principality, power, dominion, you name it, God is above that all. Look what he says. And God has placed all things under his feet, Jesus, and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so it's not just about the armor. It's that God, through Christ, through his death and the power of his resurrection, has dominion over all things. And so no matter what, whether it's hardship or good days, Jesus Christ is still in charge. And we have to hold on to that faith. And there's something so much more important on top of this too, but we'll find that out tomorrow. Let's pray. Yeah? God, you're so good to us. And I thank you for identifying our enemy. Now, Lord, in this week, allow us to have the wisdom to put on the full armor of God. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with this wisdom, that you would open our eyes to be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, so that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, so that we would know Christ better, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Lord, we trust in you. Trust in you because we know you are far greater than everything else, all things. And we thank you for this, and we look forward to what you're going to teach us some more in the next coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.